Well, for those of you who are expecting the second half of Romans 12 today, that'll be next week. I couldn't resist doing something on the Reverend Sunday Moon and the Unification Church. About 20 years ago this week, a student from New Jersey enrolled at NYU. He was raised in a mainline conservative Christian church. He was an honor student, all-American kind of guy, and he comes to study at New York University. And about a week or so later, his mother calls him up and gives him some news about something, and he's not there. Roommate said, well, he went away with some new friends for the weekend and haven't seen him. And the guy just vanished. And she kind of did a little more checking, and eventually someone said, I think they're from this group called, you know, Collegiate something for the principal's study, I don't know, something along those things, lines. And she kind of tracks it down and realized it was the Unification Church. And she calls the church and, no, we never heard of him. And it turns out he basically got into the cult, and she didn't hear from him for like years. 4 years later, eventually, he kind of got out of the cult and come across this interview about his experience there. And he had met these people, they liked everything he liked, they invited him to some lecture about God and these principles, and he had no idea it was a church, no idea it was the Moonies, and basically got sucked into the cult, went to this retreat where he didn't get any sleep, didn't get enough food, there were constantly people with him, and it was just classic behavioral conditioning, brainwashing, and he wound up becoming a leader in the cult, and became a con man, he said, by his own admission, basically recruiting and conning other people to do the same thing. And you think, wow, it's tragic, and most of you are a little younger for this, but back in the 70s and 80s, back when we were in college, that this was it was a big deal. It's now very dwindling. And I kind of have ignored it for a number of years. My kids actually have some friends who are involved in the Unification Church, and I thought it'd be interesting to think about, what's the appeal of these things? Why do people get into it? How could someone raised in a biblical church actually buy into this stuff? One of the things I discovered is that there's a movement to replace the cross with the crown among clergy. And actually, the past couple of years, there's been a huge movement of pastors, started out in San Francisco, under Sung Young Moon's urging, have replaced the take down the cross from their churches and put his symbol of the crown in its place. It's like, how can you be doing this? I'll come back to that a little bit later. So it all boils down to, how do you know what's true and how do you find it? And if people have been, you wonder what goes on in churches that people don't understand what truth is, because Reverend Sung Young Moon winds up denying everything that's biblical. And if someone had any idea what the Bible said, they wouldn't be get into it. So let's take a look at the truth first. The truth is that which best explains all the facts. Most of you are aware of this. And it's found at the convergence of three perspectives. One is that of revelation. And the revelation needs to be authenticated. Back in Moses' day, he authenticated the revelation when he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and here's some miracles to back it up. When Elijah said, Yahweh is the only way, don't worship Baal, and here are some miracles to back it up. When Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and here are some miracles to back it up. And when the disciples carried out the message, God authenticated it with miracles through the Holy Spirit. You had authenticated revelation. That's one of the things you want to look for. What does the truth have to say? And when we're talking about the truth, we're talking about something that comes from God, because the only way a finite being like you and me can know what the infinite truth is, like, what happens after we die? Where do we come from? Why are we here? All those are infinite questions. The only way I, as a finite being, can know that is if an infinite being comes and reveals it to me. So the first piece is that of revelation. My Western Civ courses, I go through this, and basically we get revelation from the Jews. It basically starts the whole tradition of Western civilization. The next piece that you want, because revelation can be misunderstood, taken out of context, you know, people are famous for doing that. We're going to see examples of that today. Is you want reason. And in the Western Civ tradition, reason is one of the contributions of the Greeks. Of course, reason is in the scriptures. You know, reason comes from other places as well. But from a historical perspective, the pinnacle of reason was Greek philosophy. because they codified it and they spent a lot of time thinking about it. And the hallmark of reason is logical consistency. So we all, you know, exercise reason every day. There's something flow logically. Does it make sense? And that's a good safeguard on the revelation. If the revelation doesn't match anything, then it's inconsistent. And the last piece that you want to use to measure it is reality. Hey, three R's, that should be easy to remember. My students still can't get it. But it's revelation, reason, and reality. And reality is the thing works. And in the Western tradition, the Romans were famous for this. They were ultimate pragmatists. They actually gave the plebeians rights because it was practical to do so, otherwise they would riot. You know, so, yeah, we'll let them vote, so what? You know, we'll keep the city together, let them vote. We'll give citizenship to people who aren't, you know, pure-blood Romans, because otherwise we can't have an empire. So they really, Rome was really big on whatever works, we'll do. So you put all these three together to evaluate something, and they go, why does it relate to the scripture? Is that, you know, my reason meter, does that verify that this is true? And then, does the thing actually work in reality? So I'd like you to keep these this paradigm in the back of your mind as we go through some of this stuff to evaluate it and say, well, is this true? And you should be doing this with anything you hear. You know, hey, it sounds like a great principle. I can't go and say from the scripture, but it doesn't work. So, like, maybe we don't understand it correctly. The ways of doing it. Okay, so I'm thinking, what's the appeal of Reverend Sun Yung-moon? Why did people follow him? At one point, they claimed 7 million members, although people say that's really a gross exaggeration. They claim now that they have 100,000 in the United States, but people basically say, no, it's down to about 10,000. People have defected from the movement. People from the family have come out of the movement. And they basically say, well, no, the numbers were, you know, always inflated. But still, it was a big appeal. There are lots and lots and lots of case studies of people who had gotten into it. Right near where we meet, there's the New Yorker Hotel. I don't know if you remember that one. It has like 2,000 some odd rooms. The Moonies bought it. And basically, they refer to themselves as Moonies in their early literature. They used to sell buttons and mugs that said Moonie and proud of it. So I'll sometimes refer to them as Moonies. And I don't mean it in a derogatory way, but that's, you know, was their self-appellation. They were able to buy that hotel. And the reason they bought it is because they had so many people coming in to town. And if you were in New York 20 years ago, they'd be on every street corner selling flowers and, you know, raising money for some heart-rending cause. So what was the appeal? Well, there's also the thing, there's a worldwide appeal. Like, why is this stuff is all over the place? And the big appeal for it is peace. You know, so peace is a good objective. We want peace. World peace, are we going to get it? No. You've read the end book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you realize things are going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until the Prince of Peace actually comes back. And I don't mean Moon, I mean the real one, Jesus. He did call himself the Prince of Peace. Oh. Yeah, it's just some people have problems with that. All right. He had an appeal of the family, which is a good thing. We'll see a little bit later where this came from and how it got distorted, but family values were really a major part, and were actually made to live in certain, you know, relationships, and his stress on the family was decent. It's some, you know, message that is not bad. The way he did it was something I would take a lot of exception to. He also had the appeal of morality. Believe it or not, morality has an appeal to people. You know, drinking, smoking, and gambling were things that were prohibited. And of course, you're going to find out later that that was something that the inner circle did all the time. Similarly, sex was prohibited except under certain circumstances. And people who basically follow a moral code do a whole lot better than people who don't follow a moral code. One of the reasons the Greek civilization advanced is there was a Homeric code. It wasn't the Judeo-Christian code. Christianity wasn't there yet. But it had a other-centeredness, control your desires kind of code that actually advanced the individual above the animal state. So the morality piece was decent, and people who got into it were told you had to be moral, and people think, oh, morality is good because we're made to actually be moral people. Another big push was anti-communism, and that's kind of what got him into the political circles. It's like, communism is bad. And so a lot of people said, yeah, communism is bad. And those of you who are young don't remember that there's this thing called the Cold War going on back then that caused folks to fear communism. And it was a major threat. I have a chart that I use from my class where I pull up. There were 70 major countries that were communistic at one point. 70. And that's like out of 100, you know, 200, and some of the countries are really tiny. That's like almost half of the world was under the control of communism. And communism basically means you have nothing, you have no right, you have no say, because we all have it together, and since we're stronger than you, we have it above you. So that's a little simplistic view of communism. But anyway, they are big on love, and I think as the major force of recruiting is love. You'll notice it's in quotes. Next week I'm going to do something on the difference between love and affection and fondness and erotic love when I finish Romans 12. But their concept of love is they made people feel special. They made them feel wanted. What the people didn't realize is that it was all a front. It was set up. It was strategized. When John Stacy, the guy from NYU, got involved in the cult, they went up for this weekend and he had all these people that were always around him and always positively affirming him and giving him good feedback when they did what he wanted and then giving him frowning feedback when he didn't. And they would listen to him and he really felt special. And as a result, his emotions started moving towards this group. And then getting the approval of the group became really important. Then his defenses and other points of contact got broken down with lack of sleep, lack of any time to be alone. Every member is assigned someone of the opposite sex to be their special friend for these things. So the person is there pleading with them to stay and in tears or whatever. You know, so there's like, they pull out all the heartstrings of, well, we love you, we want you, we want you. And if a person isn't getting that anywhere else in their life, there's a real draw for it. When I get to the cults at the end, I'll come back to that theme. This feeling of belonging, a feeling of conformity. One of the things behind Moon's philosophy was Taoism, or Taoism. And it's basically, there's a path, you want to walk on the path. And it's actually, that's kind of biblical. There's a path, you're supposed to walk on the path. And knowing that you're doing what's right, you're getting affirmation because I'm walking on the path, I'm doing what you want, made people crave more and more affirmation. And in one sense, Christians are supposed to affirm each other. And Christians are supposed to have a sense of unity. And I'm going to differentiate between unity and uniformity in a little while. But, you know, it's like that's an appeal. It gave people purpose. You know, you're going to save the world. It's like people are made to live a purposeful existence. America tends to be more the self-indulgent thing. I just do my own thing. But it's one of the reasons why, you know, some people have trouble with Christianity. Christianity is you do God's thing, not your own thing. And then it offered an authority. A lot of people that joined up with the Moonies that came out of mainline churches, or even, you know, biblical Christian churches, we're kind of raised in a tradition of the 60s and 70s where, well, we want to question authority. And then Moon comes along and says, this is the word. He said, oh, all right, that's the word, I'll do it. So that kind of helped some of the appeal. It offered things that should have been in Christianity, but were gradually being eliminated since the 50s and 60s. A former colleague of mine at Northeastern Bible College, Jim Bornstead, had written this in his book on The Moon is Not the Sun. Said, you begin with a well-seasoned Taoist philosophy. You add Christian words and phrases, some Bible verses, stir briskly until they blend. Now add a bit of spiritism, a pinch of numerology, a dab of physics, and a dash of anti-communism. Mix it all together using a Korean messiah, and voila! You have a recipe for one of the newest religious movements sweeping America. This was written a couple decades ago, but that was the perspective. It's a blend, it's syncretistic, it sounds Christian, but it really isn't. As I was reading a lot of the news reviews, that came out after his death this week. By the way, I don't think he resurrected. So, yeah. I don't know if anybody's waiting for it. But
give it 3 days.
Yeah, 3 days. Give it 3 days. Give a few more days. Sorry. Could be a little static in the atmosphere. As I'm reading it, they all say it's based on the Bible. And I'm thinking, no, it's not at all based on the Bible. It's like very antithetical to the Bible, but, you know, journalist. From a website. Most of the sources are in here. You can see them and click on some of the links to find out more. It's no hidden fact that these groups blended seances, spiritism, ancestral spirit guidance, and a host of occult practices with their, quote, Pentecostal Christian faith. It was through these spiritistic endeavors that Moon claimed to discover the 9 levels of the spirit world, each of which he subjugated by questioning the spirits he faced. How do you spell chrysanthemum? Some of you know that one. Monty Python. When they're crossing over the bridge, it was one.
Yeah.
All right. His supposed proof of authenticity. So I'm going through the web looking, okay, what were his miracles? Did he have anything that claimed it? Most of these guys have miracles. I couldn't find any list of anything Moon had done to validate his claim, except what I'm going to say right now. Supposed proof of authenticity is that Jesus, Confucius, Mohammed, and Buddha all appeared and agreed with his conclusions. Right. can we get a second opinion on this? Well, sure, if you don't like Jesus, ask Confucius. But wait a minute, those guys are dead. Oh, yeah, they're in the spirit realm. And they all appeared to me and told me I was doing what was right. That's your authority? That's why I should believe you? Yep, because they said so. It's unbelievable that people would buy into that, but they did. And that's basically the claim to authority. Now, I actually think Moon thought this happened, because it's clear he gets demonically influenced, and I'm sure there's a bunch of people then they're saying, oh look, here comes Moon, okay, who wants to be Jesus this time? Oh, you got to be Jesus last time when you talked to last guy. I want to be Jesus. Oh, no, you were Muhammad last time. I get to be Moses. You know, it's like the demons are there trying to say, okay, who's going to be who to impersonate who. Plus, I also wonder, how would you recognize these guys? You know, they wear name tags. Hi, my name is Muhammad. You know, it's like, and these people have these spirit experiences. How do they know who the person is? It's like, it always confused me. So I've never had one of these experiences. But I'm pretty sure, I don't think Moon was deliberately deceptive. I think he was, you know, demonically deluded. And it's kind of tragic because of all the damage that got done from it. But I think he, I'll talk about a little bit later how he actually got captured into doing this. But that's his claim to fame. He was in the spirit realm. He questioned the spirits, I guess, whatever that means. He kind of, you know, defeated them because he questioned them with questions they couldn't answer. I don't know. So, the, yeah, it's wonderful. All right, so my major problem, and when I start evaluating something, is, well, how does it compare with the scripture? And it's clearly, patently obvious that this is unbiblical. He denies the person and work of Christ. You know, that's the hallmark of anything that you can label a cult, is that Jesus is not God and his death doesn't avail for your sins. He also, you know, has a totally warped view of sin and salvation, warped view of the purpose on life, and the whole idea of bringing peace. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. Well, I came to bring peace, so I'm better than he is. But if you look at the end of the book of the Bible, and actually throughout the Gospels, Jesus said, when he comes back, he brings the kingdom. And he's going to come back and bring the kingdom. Moon is going to bring in the kingdom without the king. Actually, Moon becomes the king. And I thought that piece was kind of interesting. Each of the appeals of this thing, family, he breaks up families. On the piece, he had a son who died. And the Moon said that the son went to the spirit world and led you know, like Hitler and Mussolini, I can't remember who the guys were, to Moon. So, you know, he basically saved these guys in the spirit world. Then he went to heaven, and Jesus was so impressed with Moon's son that he got off his throne and he gave it to the son. So now Moon's son is sitting on Jesus' throne. Then what happened is the spirit of Moon's dead son started coming back and resurfacing in the lives of many of the followers, and they would send videos of them being possessed by the spirit of his son. And one of these was pretty convincing, so they sent one of their chief leaders to Zimbabwe, where a black man basically was channeling the spirit of Moon's son, and they concluded that this was the real deal. So it's probably the same demon that used to be in his son is now in the Zimbabwe guy. So the Zimbabwe guy is basically the, you know, messiah of Africa. A good political move, you know, it's like they identify with the people. And he goes on tour, but they eventually wind up dropping him because his major thing was to have sex with various, you know, people that came to the thing and beat people that weren't obeying the church rules. And I'm thinking, your whole thing is peace, but your thing is to, you know, basically they put a 60-year-old man in a hospital for a week. You know, the guy is beating folks who aren't following church rules. Thinking, how does this fit with anything that is supposed to be peaceful or good? And the answer is it doesn't, but I also actually think that it was a real possession and there are demons that possess people. That seems to be a very biblical viewpoint, except this is a bad demon possessing a guy. And then when they got so many complaints, Moon decided, oops, he left now. You know, he's no longer part in that guy. He's now somewhere else. And he's maybe back getting Jesus to serve him in heaven. And the Zimbabwe guy kind of went off and started his own cult. Now, you know, it's like, hey, this cult business is pretty good. Let's, you know, get on the gravy train and run it. So there's a... One of the things that Moon's going to be saying, I have quotes from him coming through here, is that Jesus really didn't do his job. You know, he bungled it, he didn't succeed, for reasons we'll talk about. But a verse that really, I think, is kind of good is, Moon says that Jesus didn't really give people physical salvation. He didn't really, he maybe gave you some spiritual stuff, but I'm giving you the real physical stuff, and I'm going to bring in the kingdom that Jesus couldn't bring in. Because Jesus came to Moon when he was like 16 and said, you know, you're the man, I want you to do what I couldn't finish. All right, I'll do it. And then he starts out. But Romans 8:32, the Apostle Paul, who happened to be a miracle working kind of guy, who I tend to believe a little bit more, said that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So all the stuff that God wants to give us, he's going to give us. He's going to give it with him, with Christ, in Christ, not with anybody who's a pretender. Moon's view of the scripture, in quotes, and I didn't give you the reference on it, it's one of the ones down below. The Bible is not truth itself, but it's a textbook that teaches truth. Sounds like your basic liberal church. Today's religions have failed to lead man out of darkness. No argument there. So there must be a new light. No, we better go back and use the old light. The Bible was a textbook to those of 2,000 years ago who had low spiritual and intellectual standard. So now we need something better and superior, and you know, it's a revelation of the Moon. So I started kind of reading through some of the stuff, and I thought, oh, this is so bogus. You know, and then I found out Moon used to follow some other messiah. Even though he was supposed to be the messiah, he followed another messiah and basically took all his stuff. So the writings that are in the Divine Principle came from this other messiah, and it's all documented. But people say, whenever anybody says the Bible is not truth, then you know that they are departing from it, whether they are a cultist or just a liberal kind of guy. Guy basically said, thy word is truth, and we buy it. So the cross versus the crown. Moon is the Messiah. This is a quote, his title for himself. The Lord of the Second Advent, and also the Emperor of the Universe, of this world and the spirit world. And a few years ago, they had a ceremony in Washington, D.C. They had like 21 members of Congress there, a lot of whom were getting money from Moon. And they didn't know this was coming, or they would have tried to avoid it. At the ceremony, Moon crowned himself Emperor of the Universe. He crown makeup, puts it on. You know, no one else could crown him because nobody was greater than him. And his wife was, you know, Mrs. Emperor of the Universe. And it's like, all right, that's, you think that's a little over the top? It actually goes beyond that. But that's what he, his whole thing was the crown. And when he talks about the unification of the church, somebody, some wag, wigged or wigged wag or whatever, that it's really the moonification of the church. What he really means is all churches need to be under the dominion of the Reverend Sun Yat-sen Moon, which wasn't really his real name, but it's the only one I can remember. So what he says is that Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary and Zechariah. He wasn't supposed to die on the cross, but since he did not marry, he failed in his mission. So we're going to talk about where marriage fits in with Moon's thinking right there. But as far as I know, Jesus didn't fail. He completed it. He did say on the cross, it's finished, I've done, and now he's coming back a second time, not with regard to sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
With Zechariah, the father of John.
Right. So in Revelation 22:12, this is the last book of the Bible, one of the promises of Jesus, it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Now, this next phrase occurs three or so times in Revelation, and it kind of sums things up really well. "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end, the first and the last," like the all and end all. It doesn't go anywhere beyond that. It's like Jesus is it. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life," and this is going to figure in a little later as well, it's important, "that they may enter into the gates into the heavenly city." So Jesus didn't consider himself to have finished. John actually sees Jesus saying this. He actually sees Jesus coming back. He hears the last trumpet blow. He sees Jesus take up his reign and rule. And John was another miracle-working kind of guy, so I tend to believe him. Moon denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Obviously, he was supposed to marry the second Eve to produce sinless children and become true parents. It was never God's purpose for Jesus to die, even though he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus was crucified by the will of man. It wasn't the Father's will. It wasn't his own will. Actually, the Bible says it's the Father's will. It says Jesus to die for our sins, so whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. Jesus says, "No one takes my life, I lay it down," so clearly it's the right thing. Jesus failed in his mission to become king and father, perfect children. Jesus will not return to earth. He doesn't provide salvation. He rose a spirit man, thus redeeming man spiritually, but man still needs a physical salvation, which requires another salvation. This is from, down somewhere below, I have this referenced. You can just Google it, but I think it's from, there it is, next one down. T. Parents. Let me give you the next one down here. "Of course, Jesus stands in the position of a son to the Lord of the Second Advent. Jesus is the son of Moon. Moon is the Lord of the Second Advent. And Jesus calls Moon Father." This is from a site called T Parents. So as I'm reading through this stuff, and it's really hard to find anything that has a logical, coherent thing, because there's a bunch of lies and different perspectives, and reporters don't always research their sources well. I keep seeing these damning quotes, like this one, and I see the website is T Parents. So I'm thinking, T Parents, that must be like the parents of kids who've gotten into the cults and they're trying to get them out, so they've compiled resources for it. So I'm reading something, it's from Master Speaks, and these are transcriptions of Moon's sermons. And I go a little deeper, and I find out that this site, with all these horrific quotes from Moon, are actually done by a Moon advocate. The guy thinks they're all wonderful and they're all great. And like this one, I mean, it's unbelievable. Moon's going to claim himself to be God in a few minutes. But it's like Jesus calls Moon Father. And that people think that's wonderful. Like, wow. How do you do that? This quote's a little out of context. I threw it in here. I probably could have moved it. But it says, "Don't call anyone on earth your father, because the one who is your father is the one who is in heaven," said Jesus in Matthew 23:9. So there's a couple of religious organizations on earth where they're really big on calling their spiritual guru father. And you'd think, they might have picked some other term, like, rabbi would have been a little better. But Moon is the true parent. He is the father of all humanity. I didn't know that, but that's what he claimed. The cross of the crown thing, I wanted to get back to that movement. Moon's modus operandi is to give lots of money to people to get their influence. Politicians, Jerry Falwell thinks he's wonderful because Jerry Falwell gets a lot of money from him. There's a national leadership conference of pastors, largely African-American, that sponsored a number of Moon's talks because Moon would give them trips to Israel. So I read a little excerpt of an interview from one of the guys. This is a pastor of a fairly large church. And they're asking him, "Well, who paid your expenses to get to this conference?" And he said, "Well, I always pay my own way. I'm a giver, I'm not a taker. Some of the other guys out there, they're takers, but I'm a giver." But then, of course, when I got on to be the committee, then the committee paid my expenses. Oh, so then the reporter delved a little deeper. And the guy says, "Well, yeah, Moon is like so much bigger than Jesus. I mean, Jesus never went anywhere. Moon has been in almost every country. And get this. Moon's been in prison. I mean, Jesus was never in prison. Therefore, Moon is better than Jesus. This is a guy who's teaching truth somewhere. It's, or alleged truth. He's standing in a pulpit this morning. It's like, how can you actually think that way? Oh, wait, there's thinking. That's the issue. Okay, so this whole cross crown thing is unbelievable. Most of the congregations, to their credit, basically made the pastors put the crosses back. But they're basically being paid through trips and boondoggles to basically get rid of the cross and replace the crown. Moon is actually going to be seen, you'll eventually put the pieces together, is one of Satan's tools to try to destroy Christianity. Okay, so Jesus is not really Jesus according to Moon. He's not virgin born. He's not the Messiah. His death doesn't really amount to anything. What you really need is Moon's thing. And what Moon's thing is, he gives a blessing. Now, Moon's basic principle, if you skip the salvation part down to the passage underneath it, before Adam and Eve married to form perfect children, Eve committed fornication with Satan. This produced the spiritual fall. So he basically says the tree of life is a euphemism for Satan, and it's part of his anatomy. And Eve basically has sex with Satan, and that is why there's the fall. And it would have been okay, but she had it to be perfected first. So his big thing is that you have to have be perfected in order to have sex so you can have perfect children. And that undoes original sin and also gets you to heaven. The whole package. All right. So hoping to undo her action, Eve persuaded Adam to live with her as husband and wife. This was the physical fall, since neither had attained perfection. Thus, human history deviated from God's will of perfection, which is perfection. First, then you marry, then you produce perfect kids. The individual must be restored, perfected, marry, and produce children of a perfect nature. So I started researching, well, how do you get this perfection? And I find out that he's got the whole thing on it. It's you have to get this, the blessing, and then you have to have a 7-year course of perfection. So but from what I understand, that doesn't really work out. So here's the normal routine, is once a person gets involved in the cult has them dependent upon the group for the affirmation. Right. And, you know, the biblical church actually has a sociological dynamic where we reinforce each other's beliefs. So it's not a totally bad thing. But they do it 24 hours a day. The person is never left alone. They become basically brainwashed. And we'll get to the origins of the movement in a minute. You'll see where the brainwashing comes from. But then what happens is they are told that Moon is basically the Messiah. And perfection is doing what Moon says. Great, let's just define it as you do what the guy says, and now you got it. So people become driven to do what the guy says, and all the rest of the group affirms it, because they believe it's the right thing to do as well. So you have a small group, they get another person in, and that person becomes the fervor of, we got to get more people to do this. And people would be working like 14, 15 hours a day selling flowers and stuff to get money. They would give up their savings, give up their job, give up their schooling. You know, it's just like, if you were around in the 70s and 80s, you read lots of these stories. And then, if you are good enough for a long enough period of time, you can get the blessing. Now, the blessing is the mass marriage. You've seen these things? Moon basically picks out, by divination, your mate. So some people actually do recruiting by basically saying, find your soulmate, get an Asian wife, and come to this meeting. And that was kind of one of the, and they were actually promoting this in their material. Fortunately, there's stuff that you can't delete off the internet because other people have it and post it again. That was one of their more successful recruiting tactics. So now you have you're going to get a mate, right? Now, Moon has to marry you, and he does these mass ceremonies. But what most people don't realize is the blessing is not so much him saying you get married to this person, is you drink a special wine at this. And this wine actually has some of Moon's blood in it, plus 21 other secret ingredients. So this is, you now are partaking of the blood so you can become more of this perfect being, right? So this is, you know, probably, you probably never heard of that one, but that's the big thing. So it's a nice deviation from Christianity, Jesus lets you drink my blood, which doesn't mean you drink his blood literally in any means. It's partaking him. But you're actually getting a, you know, drop that's been, you know, dispersed among how many thousands of people, plus the 21 other special ingredients, and you actually now are husband and wife. Except you can't have sex yet. All right. Now, the fact that you're married doesn't really mean anything. Moon, under oath at a Boston court under file of contempt, said, well, we control when that happens. And if, like, you come to, you know, Moon late in life, you basically, you know, can wait 3 or 4 months. But if you're young, you can wait years before you get to consummate your marriage. And it's another form of control over the person. Then when you actually do, you go online and find out about the ritual. It kind of reverses what happened with Adam and Eve. It's bizarre. And by the way, you have to have a picture of Moon present because the father has to be watching over all. It's like, right. It's like, oops, we don't have the picture in the right way. Yeah, it's sad. All right. So this salvation is attained by basically getting blessed, becoming perfected, and if you aren't perfected by doing what Moon says, then if you have sex, you come back to being a child of the devil. So I think that's the way it works. So what this yields, though, the wonderful thing about it, is it yields people and children free of original sin. So now your kids can live free of original sin, and this is going to bring in the millennium and the peace and all this wonderful stuff. So I kind of wondered how that was working out for the Reverend Moon, because he's got like 15 tiny kids. So it was interesting to see the profiles of his kids in light of his death. Even the very secular news sources did these profiles. And back in 2008, his eldest son's wife, I think it was 2008, defected. She just couldn't take it anymore. After 14 years, she said, I've had it. And she's written a book. She was on 60 Minutes. And it's really a sad, sad, sad story. This cult got moved to Tarrytown, New York, just up the river from us. And, you know, there's like a $28,000 mansion. You know, it's just like incredible excess. And the number one son of Reverend Sun Myung Moon is a cocaine addict, or was. Eventually died of a heart attack, although that might have been arranged. He had been to various counseling centers. He abused his wife repeatedly. And she's 7 months pregnant. He's punching her in the face because she spilt his cocaine. You know, it's like, it's just like really absolutely horrible. This is the number one son. And you go down the list of the children and you find out, you know, are these perfect children? So this is what it's like to be free of original sin. I'll keep my original sin, thank you. You know, it just repeated stories of how, you know, now these are the kids of the perfect parents. What about the rest of the world? Now the funny thing is, the rest of the converts follow the rules and actually have a more moral lifestyle. A little weird, you know, it's not as bad as the leaders, but these are called the true parents, the perfect parents, and the perfect family. And it is like, you cannot find a more dysfunctional family on the planet. So here's the reality piece. Well, does this work? And no, it doesn't. Moon says that everybody should learn Korean because that's the language of heaven. English is just learned in the outposts. But the funny thing is, none of Moon's kids know Korean. He never taught any of his kids Korean, but it's the heavenly language. Then there's this big thing that all the Moonies have to take called the pledge. And the wife said, the eldest son said, what's this pledge thing? He wanted to be a heavy metal rock musician, so, you know, he's in here. And, you know, now, they're not supposed to drink, smoke, or gamble, or commit infidelity. And it's just, infidelity is the name of the religion. It's unbelievable. So it kind of goes back a little to the origin. And let me do the demonic piece first, and I'll give you more of the history. So you should get the idea that this doesn't really match the scripture in any shape or form. If you're denying the fact that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins, and that the Father forgives us, and that he's coming back, you basically deny Christianity, because that's Christianity. You can't have Christianity without having Christ. So the third point is that it's really demonic. Demons have basically taken over his life and the life of a lot of those people. And two of the signs of demonic activity, ways you can kind of recognize it, is lying and deceit. It's one of his things, and pride is the other. So some of the stuff I've done in Satan, you can go find it online. You know, look for the hoof prints, and you'll see deception, and you'll see pride. So Satan, I think, eventually, you know, you never have a thing where it tells you exactly how this happened, but I think he got him when he was 12. Moon was raised in a Pentecostal kind of environment. You know, Pentecostal happens to be the biggest growing segment of Christianity, mainly because of its influence in Latin America and South America. And the reason it's growing is because of the sociological dynamic of family. And it's got some truth, and then it's got basically spiritism. It's like spirits speak to people, and it's not exactly as kosher by the book as it should be. So at the age of 12, he's praying that he would have more faith than Abraham, more wisdom than Solomon, more influence than Jesus or Paul. I mean, he basically picks all the things that he heard about through Sunday school growing up and says, I want to be better than all those guys. And somebody answered his prayer and gave him all that stuff. And he basically, his worth and value is coming from being better than someone else rather than from pleasing God. That's one of the fundamental things you hear me teach a lot about. People on our quest for worth and value, and you get it through being pleasing to the creator of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You don't get it by being better than others. Because when you try to get it by being better than others, you kind of ruin all relationships. And, that's the pride piece. We're going to see some more megalomaniac stuff later. The demonic lying piece is kind of almost funny, but so tragic. The basic perspective is, if you tell a lie to make a person better, it is not sin. Even God tells lies very often. It's when the Master speaks. Alright, so Numbers 23:19, you know, God is not a man that he should lie, neither is not a man that he should repent. Has he not said, and shall he do it? And has he spoken, will he not make it good? Or Titus 1:2, we're born again to the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So, you know, the scriptures go on record as God can't lie. Satan is a liar from the beginning, and Moon says, hey, it's okay to lie. The whole recruitment process is built on a lie. People are told it's not a church, it's not a religion, it's just a seminar, it's just a lecture. Is this the Moonies? No, not the Moonies. All right. Then when they you know, even go through the seven-week thing, they still don't know that it's the Moonies. I guess at the end of it they realize, oh yeah, it's the Messiah. But they don't realize. So they are not upfront about this is what we're about. There is a spot where Jesus didn't tell everything about himself to everyone at once, and you do want to be wise in terms of how you communicate to people. You want to communicate in terms of what they're interested in first, not what you're interested in. So you might not talk about Christianity right up front, but if someone says, is this the Moonies? You know, the answer should be yes. The guy, John Stacy, the kid from New Jersey, went to NYU and was basically sucked into the cult and stayed there of his own free will. He basically said, I had five people following me, but I could leave anytime I wanted. Where are you going? What you doing? Yeah. Well, I just want to take a walk. Why do you want to do that? Nobody else is taking a walk. Why are you taking a walk? Yeah. Oh, you're free to do whatever you want, but you know, we want you here. And yeah, so the guy comes back. He basically said, when he would do fundraising, which was the major form of working out your salvation, was told, never tell people you're a Mooney. You always tell them it's for starving children, it's for this project. You know, so they basically did that. And he said, when he became a leader of one of the campuses in the West Coast, one project, he was up on some island in Alaska selling wind chimes. And he'd gotten promoted because he was pretty good at what he was doing. So he said, I decided I was going to tell people what we were about. And he said, I could not sell one single thing the entire day. So, okay, now we're back to the heavenly deception. It's for your own good. And I've actually seen quotes, I didn't put them in here, where people said, you know, killing for Sun and Moon is okay. It's, you know, it's a good. No rules apply if you're doing it for Moon. And whatever Moon does is good. This is a quote from Master Speaks. Then in one sense, Father, Heavenly Father, will say, Reverend Moon is better than me, the Heavenly Father. So this is Moon basically saying that God the Father, the creator of the universe, is going to say that Reverend Moon is better than he is. Probably never got affirmed as a child. Yeah, that's probably a problem there. Then he's talking to someone else, and it says, do you mean Jesus will be God's eldest son, or the Master, Moon's eldest son? So he's basically saying Jesus in the future is going to be God's eldest son. So do you mean Creator God's eldest son, or you, Master, eldest son? And Moon basically responded, the meaning's the same. So, you know, I am the great I am. So that's like, little megalomaniac there. Deceptiveness, here's a quote from T. Parents. This is actually the Moony site, you know, basically approving of all this stuff. Master Speaks, Chapter 7. You just put any of these quotes in Wikipedia and it'll pull up spots where I got it. We must quote the Bible and use it to explain the divine principle. That's the stuff he stole from this other guy that he's basically made his theology out of. And after we receive the inheritance of the Christian church, we'll be free to teach without the Bible. So basically, use the Bible, quote verses to get people to say, oh yeah, you're following it, and then you can dispense of it. The whole hypocritical thing is a sign of demonic influence, not necessarily possession. In this case, it's influence. So when I first read the news release, someone in one of the news releases said, Moon was a millionaire before, or multimillionaire before he started the church. I thought, that's interesting. How did that happen? Because Moon is portrayed as an industrialist. So I start digging, and in the first couple pages, I find stuff that looks a little strange. And then I find that he was imprisoned. And he was imprisoned, the church said, because of, you know, they accused him of being a communist. Then I dig a little deeper, and I actually get into some people in the intelligence world who've written books, you know, when they've kind of left the CIA and explained what's going on, and you start getting some of the, you know, real facts from these guys. And you find out Moon was imprisoned four times. The first time, which was because he was a communist, was really for adultery, promiscuity. He was having sex with one of the people in his church, and the guy's wife complained, and that was a imprisonable offense. It turns out he started a church, and he built it out of Budweiser beer cases. It's actually a picture of it, that were left behind by the soldiers during the Korean War. So he builds a church, it's this little mud hut. And the way you get salvation is by having sex with Moon. Actually three times, and that's to kind of do it. And that gets you into heaven. So, you know, people actually buy into this. It's amazing. So he goes to prison, gets out. Actually goes into prison three more times, all for the same thing. It's promiscuity, it's adultery, it's fornication. There's one of his lieutenants broke with the group and said he had, you know, charged him with having sex with 70 college students. And of course, the guy then gets put back on the payroll of the church and says, oh, I didn't really mean that. And I'm trying to think, I was actually trying to figure out something funny to say about what he really meant, and you just can't make that say anything else. It's like, what is that? So the guy had an issue with his sexuality. And you go back to his divine principle, and basically his basic theology thing is, well, men and women are different. They're supposed to fit together, and that's the basis of our purpose of life, is fitting together. So that's wonderful insight. We'll build a world religion on that theme, and he did. So he had these imprisonments. He had multiple wives, and his first wife had a child, and he abandoned her. He got taken to prison, comes out, doesn't look her up, and basically starts a new thing, gets someone else. And someone said, well, she really wasn't a wife, but she eventually wound up running the Moon organization in the U.S. She was a pretty bright woman. He has a couple of illegitimate kids. There are 14 known ones, of known family members, and there are a couple that people say, his wife says, oh yeah, he's not very faithful, but it's basically the price I pay to be the queen of the universe. So, you know, I'll cover him up for him. I'll acknowledge him. The previous wives didn't acknowledge him as always being right, so therefore they were not perfect. All right. Now, in Moon's theology, you have to be perfected in order to have sex with someone to produce the right children. And if you have sex with someone before you're perfected, you lose your heavenly status. So he not only has sex with these people, he marries them. So obviously, by his own definition, he's lost his heavenly status and is bogus. But you can figure that out on your own. Okay, now here's the part where I think it starts getting really interesting from my perspective. This is where I originally started looking at this. I'm thinking, okay, how does this guy who is a, you know, basically runs a church in a stack of beer cases, how does he get to be a millionaire or a multimillionaire? So in his last charge for fornication, adultery, and promiscuity, and destroying the general morals, there's a whole bunch of them, which people deny, but you know, there are records that other people have found. He supposedly was going to be executed. I don't know if you executed people for those things, but all of a sudden he gets released. All right, now, he got released once because of the UN peacekeeping forces. That was number one. This is the last one. He gets released on August 5th, 45 or 55. Okay, then, while he's in prison, four CIA operatives, the Korean CIA, join his cult. They get him released. All charges dropped. And the Moon Organization says, oh yeah, he was charged with that, but all the charges were dropped. These four guys basically run the Moon Organization on different continents. 5 days after this, you can only call him a total loser, comes out of prison, he buys a temple in Seoul. Now, real estate's got to be expensive there. In the next 2 months, August, October, November, December, yeah, I've got to count these up, I'm really bad on math. He establishes centers in 30 Korean cities. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as astounding. How does this guy, who really can't stay out of prison because of his adultery and fornication, wind up 5 days out buying a temple and then establishing an order? That's like one every 3 days. You go to a city, you buy. I mean, how do you do that? And where do you get the money for that? And all of a sudden now you're a millionaire. Somebody is funding him as a front for the money. Now, one of the people who went a little more in depth in this said, you know, people would think they got the money through people selling flowers, and I tried to calculate how many flowers how many people needed to sell to come up with, you know, the amount of money. He supposedly has sunk $1 billion into the Washington Times. It loses $100 million a year. He basically gave one of the presidents of North Korea, it changed recently, but he gave him like a $3 million birthday present. You know, so that's a lot of flowers to get to that. And then people are saying, well, his businesses are fronts for a number of things, and the church is a money laundering operation, which makes a lot of sense. So it's being funded by various people for various reasons. Its net effect is it is undermining Christianity, and it has other ideas as well. Quick little last thing on cults. Cults, there's a sermon I did last November or so on a biblical church, culture club, or cult, and you get the email, you can click on the link, or you just go to Daily Truth Base. I mean, not Daily Truth Base, truthbase.net, and you can find the sermon on it. And cults survive on isolating the person from all other contacts, 24 hours a day. You really can't do a good job of brainwashing someone if you only meet them 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. The employers actually try. And then you let them go and kind of get cleaned up on the alternate time. So it's like constant isolating them from their previous instances. You're depriving them of things like sleep and food. Actually, employers do that. But you make it so that their psychological resistance gets broken down because their physical resistance is broken down. You make them dependent upon you for the affirmation, and also for providing for your food and all that other stuff. And then you bring in slavish conformity. And the cults deny the individual. Christianity says basically, yeah, you're an individual, and you're supposed to be that way because all the individual parts fit together. So there's one body, many members. The cultist thing is there's one head, and everybody does the same thing that the head wants them to do. So it's a little perversion of Christianity. And lastly, there's indoctrination, where, you know, I've talked to some Moonies, they totally believe that the stuff is true, and I can't figure out how. It doesn't match the scripture, it doesn't match reason, and it doesn't work in the life of most of the people that are involved in it. How can this thing continue to survive? And then that kind of gives to think about the funding, and you might get some answers from that. I'm going to leave you with the verse, and we'll do some questions. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do you test the spirit? How do you spell chrysanthemum? test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. It turns out, at the time when Moon was doing this, there were like half a dozen at least, maybe a dozen, when people said, Messiah is running around Korea. And of course the Messiah was going to come back to Korea. Yeah. If it was Sweden, you know, it would be Swedish messiahs, you know, oh yeah. It's never like the Swedish Messiah saying, oh, he's going to be over in Korea. It's always like, he's going to come to us because we're special. Test the spirits. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges or confesses that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is from God. That's a pretty easy test. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus in this way, is not from God, but is the spirit of the anti-Messiah, of which you have heard and is coming, that is already now in the world. Okay, that's just one test. The other test is, does the Spirit speak the truth? And I've kind of yet to see anything since New Testament times where the Spirit is saying something that isn't already in the Scripture or that is in consistency with Scripture. You just don't need that stuff. The last link there is faith, lose it or use it. I did that a couple years ago. It's why college kids go away to college and lose their faith. They never really had a good faith to begin with, which is why they got lost. Okay, questions on what I said, or something down below, or we can send out the flowers and you guys go out in the street corners and start collecting them. Yeah?
Is Master Speaks their text?
Their text is a divine principle. Master Speaks are transcriptions of his sermons. So they actually, the church wanted to take them down because the translation wasn't accurate. But they don't have any better ones, so other people have kind of put them up.
People translate crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah. In
your study, what did they teach about afterlife? Did you run into that?
Boy, I ran out of time and didn't get to there. Okay, afterlife. The bring in a kingdom on earth by their efforts, and I think we live here. I don't know if we get planets or not. I didn't get into the eschatology. I was having too much fun with it.
So did Moon feel that he would be coming back or didn't go away or what by his death?
Oh, I should have gotten that hands. I didn't, sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
So you said in Revelation 22, 13, it says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And if Jesus is the first and the last, like, right, where does Paul and, like,
they are servants of Jesus. Paul always would call himself, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am sent by him to do his message. So Jesus is, when he says the first and last, I'm the creator. He also, in Colossians, as Paul refers to him, is the sustainer, holding all things by the word of his power. And he's the coming king under whom everything, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, is going to be put under his feet. So Paul and all those guys are just his servants doing his will, carrying out his will during his time on earth. Yeah?
Does it happen that there's some person who doesn't understand what the moving cult is, or it's a semi-cult, they fall into it, and they just get brainwashed? At that point, is that their own, of their own omission, or of their own will, actually moving out? Like, how does that...
Wow. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. If a person basically falls into a cult like the Moonies, is it of their own volition? Is it of their own will? So when you're brainwashed, you can actually say, well, you're almost absolved from it, but people have come out of it. This guy, John Stacy, when he 4 years later, they thought it was safe for him to visit his family, and his family kind of raised a bunch of objections, like, and you have caused so much misery. Everybody has been in tears. Your mother can no longer function since you've kind of gotten into this cult. And he started thinking, you know, I think, you know, I've done a lot of harm by doing this. Maybe I, you know, should rethink this. And then voluntarily left the cult. So you can still think. But 1 Thess 4 or 5 says, basically, if people love pleasure more than they love God, he sends them a delusion so they believe a lie. And that's what's going to happen when the Antichrist comes on a big time scale, that people will believe a lie because they really don't, they want that rather than the love of the truth. So people are responsible for getting into it. If you think about John Stacy, he grew up in a church. He knew there was a scriptures. He never learned the scriptures. He heard them. You know, it's like, I have no interest. And I've talked before about how a callus develops. If you constantly reject the stimulus, you develop a hardening to it. And then people get into it that way. So, yeah, I would say you're definitely responsible. And the brainwashing is not a total, complete process. It's funny. Moon has a number of academic institutions. He bought the University of Bridgeport. They gave him an honorary degree because he bailed them out. And he sponsors these conferences. He buys politicians. He bought some academics. So when I was trying to do a little more research on brainwashing, came up with this British PhD who was a professor at some college in England, who basically proclaimed herself that she is the best expert on all this stuff. And she's interviewed hundreds of Moonies and found that they are not deprived of sleep, but they're not brainwashed, and I'm realizing, oh, this is just a puff piece for the thing. Then I find three other professors, it's a very small return on my search, I don't know what terms I used, that basically say, oh yeah, she's the expert on cults. And then you find out that people get paid like $100,000 for an endorsement. You know, so she probably got paid $500,000 for her book. And then I'm thinking, well, I just read dozens of case studies and people who have researched hundreds, and there's like 400 people who are in an ex-Mooney thing who all claim we were brainwashed this way. She said, I interviewed people. Nope, they weren't. They're fine. So it's bogus. Yeah, Steve.
These kinds of cults, does the leadership generally say, okay, you know, we're gonna brainwash people and all this stuff is hocus pocus, but it works and we're going to get a lot of money out of it or power or whatever, or do they actually
right, he's demonically influenced. Moon was a puppet, I believe, of the intelligence agencies that are looking for fronts for various things for various reasons. So you have really bright people setting up the organization. That organization could not have been set up and advanced by people thinking, oh, we're just going to, you know, it was very purposeful. The brainwashing techniques came right out of the CIA methodology. It's like the mind, it's textbook. Yeah, there are people in the intelligence community who have written how, yeah, this is just what we do. Mind bending. It happens all the time. So this was a deliberate, this was not like some charismatic Jonestown thing where the guy just, you know, built a bigger following and then fell into it. This was a deliberate top-down strategy. Now, where Moon fits in on that thing, they called him, and one of the things I read, a synthetic personality. Which I went to explore it a little bit more, but basically it's a guy they can use. He's got a great smile, he's got charisma, and he was used, but he was willingly used. So it'll be really interesting to see what happens with his empire after the fall, because the Messiah is not coming back, and we'll see what happens. Yeah, John?
What's the profile of people who fall into sort of the thinking or the themselves these things? Because if you look at like Charles Madison and others, they come from broken down families, but it doesn't seem like that's necessarily the case here. So what are some of the sort of susceptibilities?
To be the leader or to be a follower?
To be a follower.
It's interesting. The college group, they appeal to new ideas. You know, people, they've been exposed, and I did a lot of this in my sermon on keeping the faith for kids going away to college. If they are exposed to something that is a caricature of the real thing, when they get to be able to choose on their own, they'll reject it because, yeah, it's logically inconsistent. So hypocritical parents raise kids that are very, very susceptible to it because, you know, it didn't work for them, so, you know, I'm out of here. The next piece is, that's like one of the basic things. A person who was not properly affirmed, who was never actually, but this was not the case in John Stacy's thing, who succeeded and was affirmed for succeeding. So they're still looking for affirmation. And actually, huge volumes of people are looking for affirmation. Someone tell me I'm okay. you know, I'm Okay, You're Okay was one of a bestseller. It's like, the book will say you're okay, I'll buy it. I'll just put it on my shelf because the title's there. It says, every morning I look at it, yep, I'm okay, good. The affirmation piece, which we're supposed to get from doing what's right. As the God said to Cain, I mean, the first words that kind of govern our time outside the garden is, if you want to be accepted, do what's right. It's that simple. You know, you do what's right in the sight of God. That's a major theme in the Old Testament. God's pleased and he blesses you. You don't do what's right, you suffer the consequences. So it's people who don't know to do what's right, aren't willing to do what's right. The parents, people tend to think of their parents as God. I know my kids frequently make that mistake. And it's understandable. And if parents fail to affirm the kids, then they think it's like God. So then they find something else that will affirm them, because God's not going to do it because my parents didn't do it, my parents are like God. So it's the whole psychological, you know, bundle gets into that. But the interesting thing is Moon started targeting 30 to 50 year olds, because they're the ones who had the money to support the organization more. So there are people who are disenchanted with life, and they offer them a new spouse, a new purpose, a new meaning, all the stuff that, you know, they found their job didn't get delivered, so they're looking for something else, so they start dabbling in the religious and the occult. And then, you know, one of the things that's common about Antichrist is they do miracles. You know, they will deceive people because they're doing real miracles. Satan's alive and well. So, you know, people who basically do not have truth are going to be very susceptible to it. Yeah, Barbara.
Can you address the second part, the second question about the difference between unity and
family? Sure. Unity is a human body. It's multiple parts, each maintaining its distinctive identity, working together for a common objective. On Daily Truth Base, when I did one of the passages on unity, I was trying to figure out what to use, and if you guys have encountered this one yet, I picked a flock of geese flying, and they're all doing different things as they fly, and they're all in different spots, they're not all perfectly lined up, but they're all headed in the same direction. That's unity. 1 Corinthians 10 says Paul wants people to be of the same mind, of the same judgment. They thought through things, they figured out what to do, and they're headed in the same direction. Uniformity is a picture of the Red Guard in Moscow in the Red Square. Everybody is dressed the same, walking the same, looking the same, doing the same. It's all the same. And in a lot of organizations, it's that way. There's no independent thinking encouraged. There's no ability to challenge. It's one size fits all. It's all the same. You either get on or get out. So there's no diversity allowed in uniformity. And that's why a lot of these, even the political cults, do purges. Oh, you know, you don't have the right color skin, or you don't, you know, you've got a defect. Yeah, let's get rid of you because you don't fit the uniformity factor. So our theology should have a certain uniformity to it eventually. Our practice of it should have a, because it's truth. Our practice of it should have diversity because we're all unique beings. Like, our posture here at BAC is, well, God wants you to make disciples. How can we help you? You know, do it your way. We'll just give you whatever we can to make you help. You know, you have the responsibility of the ministry. It's not like we have some place where we want to plug you into our machine. That's uniformity, your cog. And the unity is everybody's in the same direction. Okay, let's pray. I think, is the food here yet? Yes, yes, no, no. The food people are out, so that means the food's here. Great, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed truth, truth that we can know, learn, grasp, apply, and experience the benefits of. Thank you for the people throughout history who have lived and died for it. May we carry on in that tradition. We pray for people who have been deceived by the Unification Church cult. We pray that in this time they would actually turn to Scripture, turn to true believers, and come to know the true God and be His true children. We pray that you would graciously allow this and foment it all in Christ's name. Amen.